Amen. May it shine on us. May God's love shine on us. May God's grace shine on us this day. Will you join me now for our scripture reading? Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned were held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last week, you'll recall, we started our Mission Possible series with Jesus' ascension into heaven, where Jesus, you might say, left the building and promised to give the church power. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and the church, the believers, were given the mission of being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was Acts chapter 1. In Acts 2, we have the story of the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. People refer to it as the birth of the church. People speaking in different languages, but all being heard and understood. Peter has gone from being a denier to a powerful preacher. The apostles who scattered on Good Friday, who hid behind locked doors for fear of arrest themselves, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a part of Christ's mission, to be witnesses, to share about the resurrection, to share about new life. In the midst of the pandemic of empire, to bring healing and joy and peace. The apostles, the early church, heal and share, and they're threatened by arrest. But their numbers grow, and it doesn't slow them down. This portrait of the church in Acts chapter 4 that Pastor Melena read for us sounds great. It sounds ideal. It sounds perfect. Why would they have unity of heart and soul? They're human, after all, and this is church. Even within the book of Acts, if we keep reading, we find disagreements about all manner of things. Why would they be so quick to share their possessions with one another? Why would they be so quick to commit to this mission? This is not a story of how good or nice the apostles are. It's not a lesson on the virtues of communism, for Pete's sake. This is a description of what happens when the Holy Spirit invades the church's life. This is a description of what happens when you get too close to the Holy Spirit. This sort of thing can occur. This sort of thing can happen. When we hear Jesus whisper to us, your mission, beloved, if you choose to accept it, is to be part of the body of Christ in the world. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to go not just on your own behalf, but as an ambassador for me, for Jesus. Your mission is to make disciples. Your mission is to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind in my name. We hear Jesus whisper to us, do you promise to serve me as your Lord? in a world where so many other people want that job? We hear that and the Holy Spirit falls on us and we find ourselves sent in Christ's name. This is what can happen when you realize that the resurrection is real and it's time to start living like it is. It's time to start sharing that resurrection hope in a world that seems so lost in death, anxiety, and pain. If you happen to believe that the world is different because of what God did in Jesus Christ, if you happen to believe that the world is different and is called to be different because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, you are not very far removed from this picture of the early church. If every day to you is Easter, if even your trip to the store or the ballot box or to the kitchen is ever so slightly informed by the Hallelujah chorus, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of his Christ, you're not very far from this story. If you have ever had an Easter moment, oh, you know what I mean. When you have come to the end of what you can do, and just when you thought you lost everything, you found God in that space waiting for you. Waiting with healing and hope and presence and the message, I am with you in this storm. If that's you, you're not very far removed from this portrait of the early church. That moment when we know, when we get a glimpse of God's grace, that love with which we are loved, the love that we do not and cannot earn, the moment of the Father's embrace of a prodigal child, that moment of being forgiven, that moment, maybe when we have had more months left than money, and God provides. What is the response to those kind of feelings? What is the response that we have to those Easter moments, that love, that mercy, that grace? I think the response is gratitude. Sure, the response might be surprise to find out that Good Friday doesn't have the last word, that the worst thing is never the last thing with God. The response is certainly joy. Jesus is the center of our joy. And joy in knowing that another story is being played out, that we have won the victory over sin and death. But even more than that, I think it's gratitude. Last week I shared the quote that evangelism has been defined as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And why would that happen? Gratitude. Studies have shown that when we encourage expressions of gratitude, we're helping to foster a fundamental aspect of discipleship that brings us into a deeper relationship with our God that provides everything that we need. Science continues to tell us that gratitude leads to improved health, less stress, stronger relationships, and all around greater well-being. Gratitude for a generous, resurrection hope sort of God. The realization that God has provided and God has acted, and God not only so loves the world, but also so loves you and so loves me. And the realization that God not only so loves me and so loves you, but so loves the world. So let's turn back to our scripture and look again at these characteristics of this Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered community, these ambassadors, these agents, if you will, for Christ. What do they possess? Well, the first thing it says they have is unity. And that right there tells me it must not really be church. You know what I'm saying? Unity. I noted that they said they have unity of heart and soul. That tells me they don't have unity of every single thing. They have unity of heart and unity of soul. And they have unity of heart and soul about the mission. The main thing, Jesus and his love, unity in proclaiming the resurrection, as it says. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Unity in sharing Jesus and his life-giving message of love and service. One heart and one soul. Because Christ has conquered sin and death. Not just for us, but for our neighbors too. Gratitude that leads to unity. Notice how it didn't say they had unity of mind or unity of opinion. We might disagree on many things, Glenmar. That's why I don't send out many surveys, because you're never going to agree. We may disagree on a lot. I have a Facebook account, you know. And I try very hard to always post things that you would be proud of your pastor posting. And I know that you're not always going to agree with the things that I post, you know. We might disagree on many things. But Glenmar, we are of one heart. We can disagree on many opinions, but we share one heart. We agree about our love for God, our love for one another, our commitment to share the love of Jesus with all God's people. We're of one heart and one soul about the things that matter. Sure, we're of many opinions. It reminded me of one of my favorite John Wesley quotes. And I think he's also making a distinction between the heart and the mind here. He said, though we cannot think alike, we have many opinions, may we not love alike with our heart, right? Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. He says, without doubt, we may. Sounds like Brother John has read the book of Acts, where in the midst of disagreements, they had one heart. When it comes to the mission, when it comes to Jesus and his love, as John Wesley said, if your heart is with my heart, give me your hand. In Pastor Mandy's opinion, the rest is just details. The unity that we need to accomplish mission possible can only happen if we think Jesus is more important than the things that divide us. More important than being right. More important than getting our way. More important than who gets the credit. It can only happen if we think that the mission that Jesus gives us to be his body in the world, the mission of praising God, growing disciples of Jesus Christ, and serving the world. Only if we think that's more important than some of the other things that distract us. If we are so sold out on believing and knowing that Jesus came to love the world and save the world and heal the world and free the world. And we get to be a part of sharing that message. If we are so grateful for that, then we'll never argue about the small stuff. The color of the paint. How our budget gets divided between caring ministry and youth ministry and walk to Bethlehem and paying the electric bill. More important than our mission is more important than our differences. And it's too important to be divided about the main thing, Jesus and his love, the call to be his witnesses. So to accomplish this mission, Jesus offers the church unity. Don't worry, not unity of opinion, not unity of mind, unity of heart and soul. Gratitude also leads us to another thing that we need to accomplish the mission that Jesus has for us. It's described here, and that is generosity. Studies have shown that gratitude and generosity are linked with one another. They share a neural pathway in the brain, some part of the brain I can't pronounce. Studies have shown the more grateful people are, the more generous they tend to be. In a recent study, they wanted to know whether they could get the brain to react differently to giving things away and getting things in return by changing how much gratitude the people felt. So they divided participants into two groups. Over a period of time, one group journaled about things they were grateful for, while the other group journaled about stuff that happened during my day. The people in the gratitude journaling contingent reported experiencing more thankfulness, and they responded more to giving money away than gaining money for themselves. After some time thinking about what God had given them, they wanted to give money away more than they wanted to get money for themselves. The more thankful we are for what God has given, the more likely we are to share that with others. Maybe this is why sometimes when people go on mission trips to places with higher poverty rates than what we have here, places where we would say people have next to nothing, according to our eyes, we find that the people that live there are more generous with their love and their time and their resources. We see grateful responses to Jesus that translate into generosity in many places in the New Testament. I recall the story of Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector, who after an encounter with Jesus didn't just pay back what he owed, what he had taken, but paid back four times as much. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed and the one that returned in gratitude, kneeling at Jesus' feet. Jesus himself says this about generosity from Luke chapter 6. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How many times have you engaged in a service project or a mission trip, and you start thinking about how much you're going to give, right? And when you come back from the mission trip, so often our testimony is, you know, I went to Hurley thinking about what I would do for them. And what I couldn't realize was what I would get in return. What my stepping out in faith, my little widow's mite of generosity, what that would actually bring back to me. The early church gave of themselves to one another and to the mission, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need, so that there were no needy among them. We would be tempted to say this is bad economics, except this is very often how God's economy works. You may remember in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is before a hungry crowd, and the disciples say, "We have nothing to give them." And then they say, "Oh, nothing. I mean, we have these 5 loaves and 2 fish, but really nothing." Jesus takes what they have, puts it in his hand, and they find they have enough and more. Nadia Boltz-Weber, in a sermon on that passage, says, "The disciples must have learned there was more available to them than the nothing that they thought they had. There was more available to them even than they brought to the table." Maybe the disciples, like us, need to be reminded that even when we do not think we have what is needed is still at hand. It's just going to come from God or others. Because in God's economy, that's how it works. She writes, "What you have is enough. Because with God, that's never all there is." In other words, God provides. What we see in this part of Acts is an early church that has its priorities in order to accomplish the mission. They're invested in it. They've invested the gifts that God has given them into the mission to which they are called. They've put their gifts in service to their God instead of making the mission serve their money. As Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a servant will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The church in Acts understood this. They weren't trying to worship their gifts. They were understanding that their gifts were to be used in God's service. We are called, as the church in Acts was called, to place our treasure in Jesus Christ, in the mission to which he calls us. Our heart is with the giver and with the call to show and share the love of Jesus, and your treasure follows your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. When we get the priorities twisted, our stuff is in danger of being the object of our worship. Our hearts go with our possessions. We may know that you can't take it with you, but in our heart of hearts, sometimes I think maybe I can. Sometimes we think that our stuff is going to be our legacy. But for the early church, the mission is the legacy. Changed lives are the church's legacy. Healing, wholeness, love, and brotherhood become our legacy. It's almost like, as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Gratitude leads to unity. Unity of heart. Gratitude makes it easier to love, and gratitude makes us generous so that we can pay it forward. With gratitude, unity, and generosity from God, a mission that looks impossible becomes mission possible. See, all things are possible with God. Let's see what our mission possible for the week is going to be.
Radical generosity. Pay it forward, be generous boldly, and be kind radically. Be a cheerful giver. This is your mission should you choose to accept it. This message will self-destruct. In 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.